We have been going through our series on the basics, covering the basics, and we've got about two more months or so that we're going to be examining the basics. And today, one of the basics that we need to recognize is the need for every Christian to be involved in personal evangelism, okay? And that's that every single one of us needs to be a witness, whether we're a Billy Graham, whether we're a great evangelist or not, each one of us is to be a witness. And this morning, we're going to look at that passage in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 29. I'm going to read the initial portion of that just to sort of give us the background. The scripture says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?' For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and even his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity of worshiping you. And Lord, even this morning as we come before you, we're cognizant of our own sin, and Lord, we come before you asking for your mercy on our behalf, asking that you might forgive us of our sins individually and corporately, even as a body. Father God, that you might forgive us, that you might fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be in a right relationship with you, that we might accurately hear your word this morning, and that you might challenge us in our lives, becoming more and more like the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that you'll be glorified now in this time. We ask through his name and for his glory. God's people said, amen. I grew up in a time and a place, a neighborhood in the city. It seemed that everybody knew everybody in my neighborhood. Lived in a time and place in which every kid walked to elementary school and they walked to junior high school, unless it was probably a blizzard. I did live in Indiana, so we didn't have to walk up, you know, the mountain both ways, going to school like probably many of your parents will tell you. But nonetheless, it was just a common thing. You walked and, you know, and that was just the way it was until you got to be high school age and hopefully you got a car or you had a friend that had a car or whatever and you could bum a ride. And I remember early on, it must have been first, maybe possibly second grade, but it was right before school started. I remember my mom sitting me down and having that talk, and she said to me, now, Chris, when you're walking either to or home from school, don't talk to strangers, right? Don't talk to strangers. And one afternoon, as I was walking home from school, again, it was either first or second grade, I can't remember, I was walking home, I was about a block from my house, and this mid-1960s Chevelle or Nova, the memory's a little fuzzy, pulled up on, you know, on the curb next to me, and there were a couple of guys, and they looked to be, you know, men to me from my vantage point, and they said, "Hey, kid, you need a ride." And I ignored him, you know, just did the thing you're supposed to do, just kept on walking. Car stopped, the door opened up, one of the guys started to get out and said, "Hey, kid, you need a ride." And I set the land speed record for one block distance to get back home, and I got back home, ran all the way home. Now, I don't know to this day, although I assume that their intent was probably not good. I assume by their perseverance in the matter that they were probably not really wanting to give me a ride back to my house. But you know what? I listened to my mom's wisdom, listened to my mom's advice, and it paid off. Paid off. Don't talk to strangers. Now, having said that, and kids, I'm going to tell you the same thing. My mom told me, don't talk to strangers. Okay. Now, for those of you who are adults and Christians, talk to strangers. Talk to strangers. Because you have to recognize that if there's a sovereign God in heaven, which there is, and if he rules over the affairs and lives of men and women, which he does, then God is going to bring people into your and my life possibly on a daily basis, that need to hear about him. And it doesn't do any good just to clam up and never say anything when God might bring an actual divine appointment into your life, into my life, for us just to say, well, I'm not going to talk to strangers. We look at this passage this morning in John chapter 4. We recognize that Jesus kind of went against mom's wisdom. And in John chapter 4, he talked to a stranger. And it made all the difference in her life. And he had to cross over a lot of barriers that maybe you'd even have to cross over in some of the people that you and I need to talk to today in order to tell them about Christ. Because we live in a world that desperately needs to hear about Jesus. And don't expect the non-Christians to tell the non-Christians about Jesus. The Christians have to be the ones that do that. And this morning, we're going to observe the Savior's interaction. Very familiar passage here with the Samaritan woman. And by observing his interaction, we're going to see three keys of how to better interact with individuals in sharing the gospel. Now, this story takes place near a Samaritan village called Sychar. Okay? And it was at the well that Jacob had actually dug. If you look back in Genesis, it talks about Jacob and the wells that he had to dig because his flocks had gotten so great. Now, sometimes, though, because whenever we read the Bible through our modern lens of life and culture, we sort of think that everybody that ever lived in any time period in the Bible, they all wore sandals, they all wore robes, so they all must have lived at the exact same time, right? You know, that's kind of the way we think about things. But that's not it at all. In fact, the time period in which Jesus is walking and he's talking with this woman is as much removed from Jacob as you and I are removed in time from Jesus Christ on the earth. 2,000 years had passed from the time of Jacob to the time of our Savior's walking on the earth. 2,000 years, give or take a few, from the time of Jesus on the earth and us. So it's something that's that distant, but it was something they were talking about, a place where they were meeting, that was very much a relevant part of their culture. And Jacob had purchased this land, and he had built this, or he dug this well, and it was a part of the community, it was a part of the history, it was a part of the fixture, and Jesus took the opportunity to use this interaction at the well to reveal himself to this woman who was a societal outcast. You know, as we look at this, as I said, we're going to notice three keys of opening a better interaction surrounding the gospel or in sharing the gospel. The first key that we see is we need to learn how to interact and how to draw the interest of an audience. We need to learn how to interact with and how to draw the interest of an audience. Look at verses 7 through 10. The disciples, they've gone back into town, into Sychar to buy food. Jesus is on the outskirts of town. There's this well. He is going to get a drink of water. There's this woman who's there at this time of day. And they've been traveling. We know about the distance in which they've traveled. They've probably traveled 20 or so miles, maybe in 2 days' time. They're tired. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They're dusty. The disciples, as I said, they've gone back into town to buy food. The time is probably 12 o'clock noon. You could possibly read it 6 o'clock in the evening, but most likely it's 12 o'clock noon. And here is this individual at the well. Now, we just read right over that. We don't really consider that. But you know what? This woman was at the well at 12 o'clock for a reason. You know, most of the women would go out early in the morning while it was still cool. If you've ever lived in a country or if you've gone and visited a country in which you've got to carry your water, you know it's a real pain. And this time period, the only people that would have done this were women. And they would get up in the morning, they'd go out before the sun came up and was out, you know, really the heat of the day, they would leave and they would go get their water jugs for the day and they might go back again in the cool of the evening. They didn't go out this time of day. Why is this woman out this time of day? Well, we know a lot about her, don't we? We know what type of woman she was. We know the reputation that she had. And so you have to put yourself in her place. You have to understand, why would she have been out there? Sychar is a small town. There are a lot of wagging tongues in a village like that. And she's got a life and a lifestyle that would make Elizabeth Taylor look like a saint, right? And so For years, she had probably heard the sniping, the gossip, the picking at her. And here's a woman that was unlucky in love as there ever was. And so she's just fed up with it, and she's not going to go there. She's not going to be around those women during that time period. And Jesus comes up to her with a very simple request. Give me a drink of water. Now, again, we look at that and we say, well, that's not that big of a deal, right? You know, I was on the streets in Chicago this past week, and a lot of people came up and asked me for more than a drink of water. Okay? And yet here we see Jesus is, he is crossing a racial boundary. He's crossing a cultural boundary. He is crossing a religious barrier or boundary. He's crossing a sexual boundary or barrier. You know, at this time period in history and in the culture in which he was, a rabbi would not have even spoken to his wife in public, let alone to another woman. Wouldn't even have done that because it would have been seen as improper to do that. And so here he is. Jesus is cutting across all of these barriers in order to talk to this really immoral woman. We need to be creative in our attempts to share the gospel of Christ. We need to learn from Jesus in order to know how we walk that fine line of contextualizing the gospel in a way that is culturally relevant, relevant to our culture, relevant to what our people of our culture are thinking, and yet without becoming a slave to that relativity. Because truly, the gospel cuts across all cultures. It cuts across all races. It cuts across all economic barriers. And there's a place in which sometimes, especially those within what's called the emergent church today, they want to become so culturally relative that they forget the call to separation. That our lives as Christians are still supposed to be different from those who aren't Christians. And yet there's a way in which we need to attract people to the gospel. And sometimes we need to do things that are creative. I was reminded again of Roy Comfort, you know, the New Zealand evangelist. And he does some really bizarre things in sharing the gospel. He does some things which borderline on bizarre, weird, strange. But he gets the point across, and he's very bold as to where, you know, for the vast majority of us, we're pretty scared, aren't we, in doing that? We want to cower. And I was reading not too long ago that it was a story about something that happened 10 years previously, and he had a burden to go share the gospel with the people, I think it was on Fat Tuesday, down in New Orleans. And he went with a group of his friends, and they did one of these, you know, the great New Orleans type of funeral parades. You know, the people, and they're playing the instruments, and they're walking back and forth, and they're carrying the casket behind them. And they come to the end of Bourbon Street, and the casket pops open, and Roy Comfort jumps out, and he starts preaching to the spiritually dead. Now, I think that probably drew an audience. I would imagine that probably drew an audience even on Bourbon Street. Now, when we think about this statement of Jesus's, we understand that it was done in order to generate curiosity. He did this in order to generate curiosity. Give me a drink. Give me a drink of water. And it's interesting that statement, it was not lost on the Samaritan woman. He asks her for water. He doesn't do that merely with the intention of obtaining, you know, the opportunity. He does it with the opportunity to teach her and to tell her. But you know what? He's a physical being too, and he has a desire to drink. You know what? There are events in our lives that happen daily, just as a part of who we are as human beings, that if we are really in tune with the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, we can see that they are opportunities to share with those around us. Might be in your workplace, might be in school, might be whatever. But you can use those if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us to generate interest or to generate spiritual curiosity. Look at the question this woman says, or what Jesus says to this woman, and what she responds back. He says, I would have given you living water. Now, she understands immediately in her mind that must be a running stream. Okay? That's clean, clear, cool water. You know, it's all of those things. Because, you know, what she was having to do every day, possibly twice a day, come out, we assume by this time period, if the well had been 2,000 years, it was at least 75 to maybe 100 feet deep. Can you imagine every day dropping a bucket, raising that thing back up? You must have had some really good forearms, you know, if you were to do that. You could probably be a professional pitcher if you were doing that. But every day you'd have to do that. And certainly, in her mind, wow, if you can give me living water, if you can give me the really good, cool stuff that will satisfy my thirst and I won't have to come back here all the time, I want that. We need to be aware that at any time, an event can be used to advance Christ's kingdom. Any event. If we're living in communion with the Holy Spirit in our lives, whenever we're in an interaction with a non-Christian, we can use that, the Lord can use that in our lives in order to bring about the furtherance of His kingdom. If we're listening to the Spirit's leading. I find it curious that the woman, the story of this woman, the story then of also Nicodemus, they're kind of right on the heels of each other, aren't they? And there's still, though, the one seems perfect by religious standards. The other seems, you know, just a total train wreck of life by religious standards. And yet they both needed the same lesson. They both needed to know how to be born again. And it doesn't really matter what your spiritual pedigree is. Doesn't matter how primed you are in life, how well educated, what your economic, social status is, whatever that is. You gotta be born again. You gotta be born again. Don't tell me about your great-great-grandfather that's a Methodist pastor. I don't care. What's your spiritual standing today? What is your position? During the apartheid era in South Africa, maybe some of you young people, you don't probably even remember that time period, but Reverend Dr. Billy Graham was the first person to ever integrate a public meeting in South Africa. Because as you know, during that time period of apartheid, blacks and whites were separated, weren't allowed to be in the same meetings. And Dr. Graham was invited to go and preach in South Africa. And he said, well, I'll come and preach an evangelistic meeting. And it was going to be at, I think, one of the major soccer stadiums in Johannesburg. And he said, but the only way I'm going to do it is if it's open to everyone to come. Black, white, Indian, whoever else, that's the only way I'm coming. Because the gospel is for everybody. And 1973, 20 years before apartheid would officially end, Dr. Billy Graham held the first desegregated meeting in the history of South Africa for the cause of Jesus Christ. The cause of Christ. We should always be on the forefront of this. We should always be out there at the forefront. Well, the second key, don't be afraid of probing a little bit so that they get an increase in their understanding. Look at verses 11 and following. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well's deep. Where are you going to get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Actually dug this well and gave us this well and drank of it and his cattle also. And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give unto him will be a well of springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor have to come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go call your husband and come here. I've always found that interchange amazing, interesting. We're talking about water and then all of a sudden he's talking about husbands, right? You know? But Jesus does this. And Christ has asked this probing question. And it's designed. It's designed for a purpose to dig deeper, to give a deeper level of understanding to what he's saying. This dear woman, as I said, she liked the idea of having living water. She liked having her physical needs met. We all do, right? We like to be comfortable. She didn't like the embarrassment of coming to the well. She didn't like the fact that people talked about her. She didn't like the fact that they knew about her life and her lifestyle. She didn't like the toil and the work. They didn't have indoor plumbing at that time period in Palestine. She liked the concept of not having to come out daily and get the water. It would be easier. We do this in our life all the time, don't we? We've got 101 different inventions and tools in order to make life easier for us. We can relate to this woman's desire. And yet, Jesus is sensing that she's missing the point entirely, and so he says, go call your husband. And this is uncomfortable, isn't it? Go call your husband. Now, in the English language, we kind of miss the interaction that's going on here. But in the original language, what Jesus uses is a word that can either be interpreted man or husband. So it'd be kind of like, go call your man. Go call your man to come here. And she technically responds, oh, I'm not married. And he technically responds back to her, yeah, I know you're not. And the one, you've been married this many times, and the one that you're living with is not your husband either. She wanted to cover up her immorality. He wants to cut to the chase to point out her spiritual need. What exactly did Christ say that was her response? You see, he was offering a different type of water. She's thinking physical water. He's talking about eternal life. She doesn't catch it. And so he kind of points out again, evangelistically speaking, he's going to the heart of the matter. You know what? It's all right for churches, for missions agencies and the like to give to the physical needs of individuals. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. As long as the Christian agencies also share the gospel. Because you know what? That's what we're about. We can't divorce the two. We can never divorce the two. We always have to share the good news as well as trying to meet the physical needs. Oftentimes when you see churches, denominations, missions, organizations, they go off track, at that point. And we forget so easily, you can fill somebody's belly, but they're still going to die. And if they die without knowing Jesus Christ, they're still going to spend an eternity in hell. That's why the message always has to be at the forefront. Now, in verse 16, this command seems to have no connection to the previous discussion, and yet it does. As I said, the woman isn't catching on. Now, some people think that she was being kind of a smart aleck. I don't think that at all, this woman. I think she was just being a little thick, we might say, and she didn't really understand what Jesus was driving at. And so he drives at it a little bit harder and hits the point. In his book, The Real Face of Atheism, Ravi Zacharias makes the point that an important part of evangelism and apologetics is to unmask the skeptic, because his problem with God isn't ultimately an intellectual one, but a moral one. You young people, and I know a ton of you are gone because of spring break and all the rest of that, but those of you that are, listen up. Your professor, your student that works or that's with you in your class or whatever, and they say things like, oh, I don't believe in the existence of God, ask them one question. I learned to ask this question years ago. Actually, I remember asking a certain professor of mine years ago. I said, well, I understand that you don't believe in the existence of God. So bear with me just a moment. And if in your worldview, if you would allow for the existence of God, you know, just put it in your mind for just a few moments, if there really could possibly be a God, and if he was the God of the Bible, would it require a change in your lifestyle? And almost to a person, they've always said yes. Because it's never an intellectual argument. Ultimately, it's a moral argument. Because people, in whatever condition, they want to reject the authority of God over their lives. It's not an I love in the Bible, God just says, I am. God doesn't get into apologetical arguments arguing about the existence of himself. He simply says, I am, deal with it. You don't like it, so what? I'm here. I know that we have to have these apologetical arguments, and we have to in order to interact with our society, but God doesn't share our opinion in that matter. He just says, I am. I'm here. You might not think that I exist, but that's your problem. Bertrand Russell was once asked, you know, he was the famous British egotistical, atheistical individual. And he said, what are you going to say to God if you would happen to meet him in the afterlife? And Bertie Russell said, I will tell him that he did not give me enough evidence to believe in his existence. Now, you know what? That sounds really proud. That sounds really brave. I love a lot of these little professors. I'm sorry. I love a lot of these professors. They are so brave when they're in front of their college class of freshmen. And they get to, you know, control supremely the outcome of their freshman class or whatever. They sound so brave and so intimidating. I would tell God, you little man, you ain't going to tell God one thing after you're dead. You know what? And Bertie Russell, I imagine one, if he didn't, you know, change, if he didn't ask the Lord into his life, I imagine he didn't say word one after he met the Lord. And, you know, that question is only a question you're stupid enough to ask in this life. You don't say those types of things to the thrice holy God of all of the universe, of all of creation. You don't come up with some stupid statement like that when you're facing him. Christ cared enough, though, in this instance, to be willing to correct bad theology. Look at this. In his conversation with the Samaritan woman, Jesus carefully corrects the bad theology to which she was clinging. Now, you remember, she's a Samaritan. And what's a Samaritan? They were, colloquially speaking, they were what was considered a half-breed Jew. Because when the Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdoms, they'd taken those people away. And the way that they tried to make sure there was never rebellion is they would mix people from one part of the empire with the parts of another part of the empire. They'd mix those together and kind of conglomerate them ethnically and religiously and the like. And so they were kind of half Jewish, which the Jews hated that from an ethnic standpoint. And they were half Jewish religiously speaking. And the Jews hated that from a religious standpoint. And so there's this ongoing hatred between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. And this woman who's a Samaritan, their theology is a little different. They're racially a little bit different, but there's a lot of similarity as well. But you know, a lot of times the people that you're closest to are the ones you dislike the most, right? Because they're not quite exactly like you are. And so you push them away because they're not quite exactly like you are. Well, that's kind of what's going on. But Jesus, in this interaction, and something that we need to recognize as Christians, he was willing to take the time to confront the bad theology. That's another thing that we oftentimes see today, is an unwillingness to correct bad theology. Oh, we'll let them kind of come to their own conclusions, and in time they will get there. Yeah, it might take them 20, 30 years, you know? Why not just help them out? Your teacher did that when you were a kid growing up, right? He answers the where of worship. She says, and you got to put yourself in her place. I think that she was so kind of upset by Jesus' question, and she recognizes that he's a prophet. And then I think she just starts in spouting off of the mouth. And because, you know, you've had this experience before, haven't you? Where somebody wants to identify with you so much, they just say whatever comes to their mind that comes close to what you're talking about so they can identify with you. Carol once had this interaction with a fella, and this is when she was back in college, and she was going to be going to the mission field, going to go to Bolivia, and they were sitting talking together, and he just looked at her and said, I once knew a nun. It didn't matter if she wasn't Catholic, didn't matter any of that, but that was the one thing that he could kind of grasp a hold of and try to relate to. Well, you know, in my experience someplace back there years ago, I once knew a nun. Well, that's what this lady is doing. She says, are we supposed to worship in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? Because what? The where of worship mattered. The Samaritans worshiped on Mount Gerizim, the Jews, Jerusalem. The organization, the origination of salvation. You know, and he says salvation belongs to the Jews. What's the characteristic of the true believer? Jesus answers that in verse 23, spirit and truth. You can't just do whatever you please and expect God to be happy with it. I know there are a lot of people today who say, I'm spiritual. You know, and they bong a drum or beat on a drum or bong a cymbal or blow a little incense and they think that makes them right with God. It doesn't. It's what Jesus Christ did. That's what matters. What's the nature of God? Verse 24. You know, it's funny. You'll hear people, well-educated people, that will say some of the craziest things. They'll say, it doesn't matter. You know, all religions teach the same thing. Really? Really? When you read below, you know, line one, they are diametrically opposed at almost every point. But you're telling me that they teach the exact same thing? Really? Have you read any of them? You know, that's the question you want to ask. Don't be afraid of being bold in challenging people when they're wrong. Defend the faith. That's what apologetics is, if you please. Defend the faith. Defend what you believe. Assumptions have to be examined. Somebody assumes something. If I assume that, you know, the moon is made of cheese, I can live blissfully in that experience and that thought. What is wrong? And you could, and you should feel free to challenge me in my thinking on that. And for whatever reason, we tend to think religion, and to a much lesser degree, politics, is off bounds, and I can't talk about that. And you can't talk about that. And you can't challenge other people's. Yes, you can. As long as they're willing to, and as long as you're not being rude, you can challenge that. Sometimes it's okay to even be rude, you know? It's okay. Third key is be abundantly clear about who Jesus Christ is. When we're talking with a non-Christian, look at verse 24. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Astounding who Jesus reveals himself to. Jesus declares his messiahship to an immoral woman. Why? Because she's a needy person. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why do you speak to her? So the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who's told me all things that I have done. Is this not the Messiah? Is this not the Christ? Is it? Jesus was abundantly clear. He never backed down on telling people who he was. Don't you either. You know what? Somebody's going to tell you he's a prophet just like everybody else. No, he's not. He's much more than that. Don't be afraid of it. Jesus clearly and concisely identified himself. Christ's statement to the Samaritan woman was one of the clearest of all of his mystery, of all of his ministry. And I find it amazing the person he was willing to demonstrate himself to. It's amazing that he did this. Don't be afraid to clarify wrong thinking about who Jesus is. Week ago Friday, I was outside shoving a little stone on my driveway. And we'd had, you know, the roads in our neighborhood had been resurfaced. And then during those winters, they just plowed all the gravel up into our flower garden. You know, because we live at the end of the street and all that. It was about 4 feet deep. Okay. So I was out there. You know how cheap I am. I'm thinking this is at least a dump truck load. So I'm out there and using my Irish backhoe and just throwing it all out onto our driveway. And it's a Friday morning, and that's my day off. And so I was out there, and it was about 11 o'clock in the morning, and a car comes into our neighborhood and stops in our neighborhood. Two women get out, two men get out. They get out together, and the two women go on this side of the street, two men go on this side of the street, and they start walking down the street. In fact, they go to your folks' house, they knock on the door, and I say, you know what, they're working. And they go, okay, thank you. They go to the next house, they knock on that door. I say, guess what, we got pretty good employment in this neighborhood. They're working there too. And so they came down to me and these two ladies, they commented on my project. You know, they said, oh, what's this project? I said, it's not a project, it's called shoveling. Okay? And so... They said to me, they said, just wondering, we're just out talking to people in the neighborhoods, wanting to know, in light of the violence in the Middle East, if you have any religious views. I said, as a matter of fact, I do have religious views. And they said, well, what do you have a religious persuasion? And I said, yes, I'm a born-again Christian. And they said, oh, that's nice, we are too. And that's kind of what I was thinking. And I looked right back at her, and I said, are you a Christian or are you a Jehovah's Witness? And they were kind of stunned by that. And they said, well, we are Jehovah's Witnesses who are Christians. I said, that is an impossibility. I don't appreciate your lying to me. Leave. Because it is. It's intellectually impossible to be the two. Okay? It's intellectually impossible. And they perceived my welcome, and they left, and they went to the next house. And the next shovel that I threw, just that thing weighed a ton. And the Lord was convicting me. And he said, you know what, you were a jerk just then, weren't you? And he didn't actually say those words, you know, physically, audibly for me to hear, but I knew what he was saying in here. And I said, okay. I said, that wasn't right on my part. I said, I should have at least engaged him a little bit, right? And I said, if you give me the opportunity, I will try my best to talk some more with him. So they got through knocking at the next house. Lo and behold, guess what? They're working too. So as they were coming back down the driveway, I said, you know what? Excuse me. I'd like to ask you a question. First of all, I'm sorry for the way that I just spoke to you. I said, would you forgive me? And then I said, you know, I've got an intellectually honest question I'd like to ask you. And I said, how can you be that? How can you claim that you're a Christian and a Jehovah's Witness? Because in my mind, and theologically speaking, the two are diametrically opposed. So we had an interesting conversation for about the next 10 minutes, okay, at which they decided that they had another appointment that they were going to, and they were going to leave. And it was rather interesting because at the end of that, they were very gracious and they said something very kind to me. And I reciprocated, honestly. And I said, you know what? You outdo 95% of all of us Christians. Because you at least believe what you say. You believe enough that you're out there knocking on doors and talking to people, and that's better than I do most of the time. And I said, but I also got to tell you something else. And I said, I'm very, very serious. I'm very honest when I tell you this. And I did. I looked, and just like this, and it's going to sound humorous, but I don't want you to think it's humorous, okay? Because I didn't mean to get a laugh out of it. I looked at him and I said, you need to know. And they said to me, they said, we just hope that one day you'll come into a true understanding and that you'll become a fully complete in your spiritual search and that you'll become a Jehovah's Witness. And so after we'd had this nice exchange of pleasantries, then I just said, well, and I want you to know something. I hope that you come to know who the true Jesus Christ is according to what the Bible says. Because if not, 1 second after you die, you're going to go straight to hell. And you're going to be there for the all rest of eternity. Because you've believed in a false Jesus Christ, and you have been out trying to convert people to a lie. It got quiet. It was quiet. And you know what? I'm sure maybe some of you are even thinking, man, you're rude. I'm getting too old for this. I don't know how many people I've seen die that were good friends of mine or family in the last few years. There's a short amount of time left. And it doesn't do any good to pussyfoot around with people who are on the road to hell. And if they're out there and they're trying to convert my neighborhood, guess what? I'm trying to convert my neighborhood too. And I don't want them converted to a lie. I want them converted to what's real, what's true, what's going to be good for all of eternity for them. And you know what? You know, maybe it was a little bit rude. But you know what? If Michael was in the middle of the street and he had his back turned and there was a semi coming down the road, whatever Michael would be doing in the middle of the street, I don't know, but probably talking politics with somebody. If I didn't yell, Mike, there's a semi, get out of the way, and Michael got splatted, I would feel a little convicted over that. You know, that's what we need to consider. Life is short. It's only getting shorter. The time is ripe. And it doesn't do anybody any good to say, oh, we all believe the same. We don't. Okay? And the better and the sooner we understand that and the more willing we are to take a stand on that, the better it is for everybody. So as we see in the life of Jesus here in this interaction, we see that he knew how to interest an audience. And maybe tomorrow you're at work and you're talking around the water cooler or whatever else it might be. And a conversation becomes, you know, starts to come up. And guess what? There are a lot of people having religious conversations right now, aren't they? Because of what some people are saying, I'm kind of weird there, but nonetheless. And other things that are going on in the world, people are talking. People are interested spiritually. Don't be afraid to probe a little bit deeper. It's going to feel uncomfortable for you. It may for them. But if God is in it, God will open up the door. And God will allow for the interaction to continue. And then, you know what? Be abundantly clear about who Jesus Christ is. Don't expect the world to clarify who Jesus is. Okay? Don't expect somebody, you know, I love it when a Muslim comes on TV and tries to tell me who Jesus Christ is. Or when the atheist comes on and wants to tell me who Jesus Christ is. It's like, you guys study your own thing, okay? We know what we're talking about here. Be abundantly clear about who it is. And then remember, God could be in it, and if he is, talk to strangers. Talk to strangers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, help us to demonstrate love, demonstrate compassion, but also demonstrate conviction in what we believe to a world that's around us. Father, we just pray that you would give us an opportunity, even tomorrow, even today if it's your will, to talk to someone that you bring into our lives about you, not to back down, be gracious, but also to be willing to share and to point out the truth of who your Son, our Savior, is. We ask this in Christ's name, and God's people said, amen.